And we begin this first service of this new year in the name of Krishna and Buddha, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Muhammad, in the name of Adam and Eve and Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and Mary, all the saints, all the holy ones who have visited and been among us, and in the name of God transcendent, and God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. It's very good to be together on this first Sunday of the new year. Thank you for your presence today. And wherever you might be and whenever you might be partaking in this service online, we send the love of God to you and thank you for your presence with us and receive your well wishes and thoughts back at this hour. Apologies for the chilliness in the sanctuary. It was warmer, but the door lets out all the heat. So hopefully throughout the service it'll warm up a little bit. But thank you for your presence today on this chilly day. It's such a gift to begin the new year together in spiritual community. I just have a few announcements for our attention. First of all, we continue to send the invitation out for Seva volunteers who help get the campus and the sanctuary ready each Sunday and close down the campus at the end of the services. There's 5 teams, which means you'd serve once every 5 weeks. You contact the church office to learn more and to sign up. And it's also an exceptional way of getting to know people in the community, especially if you're new, or if you're wondering how you'd like to get connected or give back. This is a special way of doing so. For your information in the bulletin and online, there's 2 new classes coming up, the Beelzebub's Tales and also the Meditations on the Turo. So ponder those invitations. They're both online and encourage you to explore your level of attraction to either of those classes. The Beelzebub's Tales class has a few more prerequisites, though, and it may not be for you if you've never heard of the name Gurdjieff. We have 2 centering prayer retreats coming up. One is a 5-day in-person retreat at Cedar Break. That's still going to go on, and we have adapted our retreats for our COVID response. It's a very safe and wonderful way of beginning the new year together in community with others. We have a few spots open, and so I encourage you to call the church office or just go online and register. Then we have another retreat on January 28th and 29th. It's an online welcoming prayer retreat. So that is a beautiful way of, again, spending time in the silence of meditation with others. And then a couple other announcements that aren't on the screen if you're watching. The Carolyn Carson and our crew who decorated the sanctuary for Christmas and the campus for Christmas, they did an amazing job, but it's no longer Christmas, and so we would love volunteers to come next Saturday at 9 a.m., and we're going to take down all the Christmas decorations. It's another way of giving back to the community and meeting new people. So you can just show up at 9 a.m. next Saturday, and we'll hope to be done before noon. Also, just a reminder that the MARC is our monthly newsletter, and it's a wonderful way of staying in connection with the church and our monthly aims and conversations. This January edition includes just such wisdom from our own Mary Leah, who's serving as worship assistant today, and an elder wisdom essay from Lauren, who just has blessed us with his wisdom now in his 80s. We're grateful for the way the community comes together and contributes to this exceptional resource. You can get it mailed to you if you contact the church office, or you can just download it for free as a PDF on the church website. And then finally, it's a season for requesting prayers for people, and we pray for our community. These prayer request cards are at the prayer request station, which is in front of the scriptorium room, which is just opposite of the fellowship hall on the east side of the campus. You can't miss it. There's a beautiful icon of Jesus, and there's these cards in a slot you can put the prayer request in. We pray for these prayer requests every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. as a community online, and throughout the week we hold these prayer requests in our hearts. So if you're wondering, we're not just a community that prays in the silence. We pray for one another using our words. And it's a very powerful thing to hold each other in these attentions for health and wellness in every way. Well, today is what they call Epiphany Sunday, which is a fancy word for the appearing of the star, or the appearing of the Magi who came looking for the Messiah. They were wondering. And so today we'll talk a little bit about what it is for the presence of God to arise in our lives and for us to give our bodies to that presence. Let's take a moment in the silence for whatever is occurring in your life, however you've spent the last couple of days or weeks since Christmas. Perhaps so much has unfolded and you're feeling rushed and just need the Spirit of God to fill you with peace. Whatever it is that's on your heart today, ask the Spirit of presence to bless you and bless those beside you and bless all who are partaking in the service. May the combined energy of these intentions bring them to be. Amen.
Please join us in invoking and remembering the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit Come. Please stand and join in singing the gospel in one word.
Please be seated and join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its arising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" When Herod secretly called for the wise men, he said, he wanted to learn from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its arising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone, again. Those of you who've come in after our welcome, I welcome you on behalf of the church, and thank you for your presence today on this chilly morning. It's really heartening to see you face to face. And we begin this new year, as I mentioned at the beginning, in the name of the whole circle of conscious humanity, all the beings who have contributed to our knowledge and understanding and our being. And we wish to discover more deeply of these beautiful beings who are here to help us at just the right time in our hour of need as a human species. I believe that sometimes one of the most important things we can do is ask the right question. And if we ask the right question, if we ask the kind of question that cracks you open, like a koan, a kind of question that really expands your being, it could be so fruitful. And it feels like, to me, like I've not had a question like that for a while. But just the other day, I literally woke up with this profound question, which is so simple, but it was a very profound question, and it's feeding me, and it's going to inform my aim for the year. And it'll be part of my journey as I connect with the theme for arising as embodied life. It's a question I'll share with you, and I do so with the hope that maybe it stimulates your pondering as well. And it's this: what do I know of God today that I didn't know a year ago? Or 10 years ago? Now that's a question. And it presupposes so much. What do I know of God today that I didn't know last year or 10 years ago? So, first of all, it presupposes that I have some understanding of or agreement to what the word G-O-D means. You know, what is this that I am knowing that I call G-O-D? It also presupposes something of that I know what I mean by the word know. What's involved in knowing? Well, you know, what does it mean to know anything at all? So we can unpack some of these things. The word God is different than, say, the word Marsha or Muna or Risi or Eliza. These are all very, very sacred beings in my life that I didn't know as well a year ago. The two little granddaughters, Eliza and Risi, 2 and 4, I've grown to know much more in the last year. And they trust me now more than they did a year ago. And I know them. I know their personalities. I know their budding personalities. I can see their essence, but I can see their personality. I know the kind of things they like. I know that Elsa is very important to the little 4-year-old. And I know all sorts of other things about the food they like. Like they prefer French fries over carrots, and they prefer, you know, chicken tenders over other things, as long as they're fried. And I know these beings much better today than I did a year ago. And that's because I've spent time with them. That's because I've been vulnerable to them. That's because I've listened. That's because we've invested in their emotional well-being. And so that sense of proximity is so important to getting to know someone, that part of how we know someone or something better is that we spend time with it, we're with it. And even though God, as we might think, is some sort of being, although it's hard for us to comprehend what kind of being God is. Certainly God's not, doesn't have a body like we have a body, and like Michelangelo pictured God with the white beard, you know, reaching down to humankind as a man, a very old, wise man. clearly that's not what God is. But that is a conception that human beings have of God, no question about it. But this relationship that we have with God as a being of beings, as pure isness, like Thomas Keating said that God is izzy. God is izzing, because God is izzy. God simply is. That's the best definition of what God is, that God simply is existence. That is bigger, very hard for us to comprehend, because existence is, if it's everywhere, it's nowhere. You know, you can't say this isn't existence, or this is more existence. So what God is as isness is very hard for us to grasp in a type of human relational way, that I am in relationship with you. I am in relationship with isness. It's very difficult for us. So it's no wonder that throughout humankind, humans have needed concrete connections to the mystery that is God's isness. And in God's love, God's isness, that's a huge factor of God, whatever God is, that God seems to have this profound love to be known and to unveil itself to us in ways that we can understand. This is what we would call learner-ready information, that we're not blown away with what God is more than we can handle at any given moment. We might be given a lot, but we're not given more than we can handle. And God is in that revelation. Like when God revealed itself to Moses, you know, God's in a burning bush. And God says, you know, you can't really see me. Turn and I'll hide myself. If you were to see me, you'd be blown away. So whatever God is comes to us in learner-ready ways. Or the other phrase that people use to talk about it is that God accommodates down to us, or just simply God reaches out in a way that we would understand. That is such a beautiful thing, and really it makes sense and is the rationale for so many of the world's religions, that God is reaching out to humankind by way of making contact with us in the forms and in the field of human knowledge that particular context, culture, time, moment in history can understand. It's so beautiful that the revelations of what God is have come sequentially over time, little by little, developmentally. In the same way we don't teach a third grader trigonometry, we start with 1 + 1. In the same way, God didn't start with Jesus. God didn't start with Muhammad. God didn't start with Buddha. God started with other simpler forms of revelation that we might call the immanence of God, or the beauty of pantheism, that God is in the trees and that God is in the nature spirits. And that's where human beings started understanding God, that God was within. But it started out first with the trees and the fields and the stars, that this magical world that human beings started to perceive and understand God in. And then God started to reveal humankind as we were development ready, that this is God, that there's something in us that is God, that God dwells in us. And that's that beautiful revelation and teaching of Hinduism, one of the earliest forms of a correlated, really clear and concise and thought through system of understanding what God is. Hinduism, so beautiful. That dwelling, that this thing, this Atman, this self, this consciousness is a spark from the fire. And we all need to be reminded of that. That immanence of God within us, that's a part of God, that God isn't just out there all around us in that omnipresent way, in the trees, in the air, in the birds, in the bees. That's wonderful. But again, if God is everywhere, God is nowhere. There's this movement inward to understand the immanence of God, that God is part of me, that I'm a part of God, and nothing could separate me from that. But clearly that's not all of God, because people could see that they would get maimed in war or get diseases that they couldn't understand, and they would get sick and they would die, and children would die in childbirth. And horrible things happened to these beings who thought that they were God or had a godness to them. And they would do horrible things to other people who they knew had God in them. So this immanence of God didn't quite do the trick either. And nothing against India, but the caste system is a terrible way of constructing reality. I understand why and where it comes from. But to say that this person deserves to beg on the street and be poor because of some prior life that they're living out and working out their karma is a logic, a bridge too far for me to cross. Coming from my Christian understanding that everyone's created in the image of God with a soul from God. And so this Hinduism and this immanence of God is very beautiful and wonderful, but it also has its flaws and its incompletion. And omnipresence on its own is incomplete. Immanence on its own is incomplete. Omnipresence plus immanence is getting closer to completion. But then there's that other great revelation that is nearer to humankind, and that unfolded as we reached, you might say, adolescence in our human development culturally. About 3,000 years ago, human beings started to understand God as the transcendent other, the one who is high and holy, the creator of all things. And the classic monotheistic religions emerged from this consciousness, this level of consciousness that wasn't just omnipresent God in the trees, it wasn't just immanence, God here, but it was also this transcendence that God is beyond and holy and to be bowed down to and cleansed before. The water rituals and sacred rituals were needed to worship and come into God's presence, and sacred temples were needed to worship God's presence, and priests were needed to intercede for you on behalf of you to God. And that introduced a whole other set of problems. But transcendence of God was an evolutionary step forward in understanding what this thing is that we call God. And then along comes the revelation that we call Jesus, who ties it all together in a way, in a profound way, as being the revelation of all of these three prior revelations, the omnipresence, the immanence, and the transcendence, all revealed through the being Jesus, who said essentially, to see me is to see the Father. And I am in the Father, and the Father is me, so that I can be in you, and you in me, and you also can know the Father as I know the Father. And it was this evolutionary and revolutionary step forward, but he didn't leave it there. He didn't put an end to the Jewish system of sacrifice and the temple worship, just that, which he did. But ultimately, he invited us to participate in what he was as the template, and he said, I'm leaving you, but I will not leave you orphaned. I'm sending to you my spirit so that you and I will be connected forever. So to answer the question, how do I know what God is or who God is? It's very simple in a certain sense. If you wish to know what God is, look to the face of Jesus. It's like that sister Helen Prejean who said, when you look at my face, you see the face of God. She would say that to the dying inmates she would be with. When you see my face, you see the face of God. And Jesus was the face of God to us, revealing what God is more to us. Obviously, the revelation didn't end with Jesus. It continues. 2,000 years have unfolded in human history. And we're still trying to put on and work out our salvation that Jesus revealed, in part because the church and humans got Jesus so wrong. We turned Jesus into a museum and said, he's it, instead of turning it into a school, saying, yes, he's it, so that we can also become it too. It's not a museum, it's a school. And this invitation for us to follow Jesus as being learners from him, the way, the truth, and the life, is really important. So all that to say, building the logic here, to answer my question, what is this thing I'm referring to as G-O-D? I can learn by way of analogy when in human relationships that I grow in knowledge of other by spending time with them and by communicating with them and by loving them. These are the primary ways human beings can know each other more, spending time with them, communicating and loving, doing things together, being together, learning of them, focusing attention on them, giving your consciousness, placing your consciousness into their life, looking into their eyes. All these are analogies by which human beings grow to know another better, deeper, more. And if it is so true in human relationships, then it's not hard to make the leap to say that it is also that way in this mysterious relationship that happens by way of unknowing, unseeing, that this intimacy that can develop in our relationships with God also can occur in by spending time, by communicating, by loving. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Especially this idea of resting in the silence where you're just not saying anything. It's that wordlessness of being with God. So there's a case to be made for all of that, and that certainly I can know God as I study the heavens and take walks in nature. I can know God more, so to speak, by looking within, knowing the depths of my being, going into this body being, paying attention to it, being present, sensing my body, feeling my body, breathing in like with yoga. You really get to know this line between what is self and what is not self is a mystery. Where I end and God begins is a mystery. But you can begin to feel into that mystery and that line, and you start just sensing that in meditation, and it's just mind-blowing. And many people feel they get enlightened when they get touched by that high wire line of what is the union between you and God. And they just sense that. They feel that. They touch it for a second and it blows their brain. It awakens people. That's what people are seeing when they have enlightenment. That moment of nirvana, that moment of awakening is extraordinary. That moment of union with God, it just knocks people out into bliss sometimes. And they go into samadhi, just ecstasy. It happens. It happens all the time. People are messing with their brains by taking different drugs like psilocybin, and it fast-forwards people's spiritual journeys in ways that maybe they're not ready for, but nevertheless it demonstrates the physiology of the spirituality and that this thing that we have all been given is a mechanism and a means to know what and who God is more. And certainly we have this understanding of God being transcendent and holy and beyond us. And that's the God that we can't see or know or touch or really feel like a human being. So if you're just focusing on that transcendent dimension of God, you might grow really bitter and you might conclude there is no God. If you're just looking for the transcendent God, and a lot of people have tuned out God and become atheists because they can't contact or feel connection to the transcendent God, which is why so many people they become atheists, but they go spiritual. You know, they become spiritual, and so they're okay with feeling the God within or the God in the nature. But for so many of us in the Western world, we've been taught that God is up there. And it's so disappointing because we don't feel that up there, God. We don't have contact with that being that is so transcendent and holy. Well, here's something to just be encouraged by. You'll never have contact with the transcendent God. Bernadette Roberts put it this way. She said, to have the revelation of the transcendent God is to literally be blown away. It's the revelation, she said, to die for. It will kill you. To see God, you die. That's the phrase. To see God is to die. Really. And so we're not capable of knowing the transcendent God in God's transcendent glory. We're just not designed for that. It would just blow our nervous system, probably. Bernard Roberts said, you can live without consciousness, but you cannot live without a body. And she demonstrated this by having her consciousness blown away, blown open by God. And she also said God went too far with her. But she got contacted by that transcendence of God and it dissolved that consciousness, what she called self. Self and consciousness were the same thing to Bernadette. And it blew it open. And she had to learn how to function, so she says in her books, without that consciousness as a body, as a nervous system. Which is why she bears witness to the fact that you can live without a consciousness, but you cannot live without a body. I know when Bernadette died. I know how she died. And that was the end of Bernadette. But she would say she died long before her body died. And so that transcendence of God is really that bridge between here and there that we can't cross until we die. Because this field of form and flesh is not designed to receive that revelation, apart from mediums or that which mediates, like prophets, like the Eucharist, things that scale the energy of transcendence down to a level that we can receive it, like the socket scales down the energy from the 1,000-watt transformer out on the road. If you touch that, you will blow up. If you touch this, you might just get shocked like that. So the Eucharist, scriptures, what we call be influences, all these things become mediators of the transcendent glory of God, and they help us know God. So back to that question, you know, how do I know God today more than I did a year ago? And truthfully, the answers that I've been pondering, in a way, one of the answers is I can't see how I know God more today than I did a year ago, but I know I do. Just like I can't quantify the quality of my love for these beings in my life that has grown more today than it was a year ago. I can't quantify, I can't see it, but I know it is there. It's like gravity, I can feel it. And that's a good analogy. Like when the moon gets closer to the earth, the tides swell. And that's kind of that way. I can't describe and quantify how I know God more today than I did a year ago, but I can feel it like that weightiness, that gravity that the moon impacts. I can feel it in my being. And I'm going to sit with that for this year and really try and discern the different ways I've known God. In a certain sense, I have written off knowing God anymore and just focused on knowing myself, truth be told. And this is a danger of the spiritual journey, because for a lot of us, we just turn God, Almighty, Holy, Triune God, Omniscient, Immanent, and Transcendent, into the human spiritual journey. Because we can get that. It's the lunchbox version of God. I get the spiritual journey. I know what the journey is. I can sense that. And these are the stages and the phases. And I can kind of put my arms around that. But God, no. I can journal. I can go on my retreats. I can feel cozy and quiet on those retreats. I can feel that sense of, sinking into the stillness. I like the way I feel on retreats. The spiritual journey becomes, hear me, an excuse for not paying attention to God. Very interesting. I've seen that in my life. I know a lot more about myself right now than I did a year ago, because I've been spending time with myself, paying attention to myself, communicating with myself, sitting in meditation, journaling. And in a certain sense, that is knowing God more. Because the coin is two-sided. To know oneself is to know God. You cannot know, the knowledge of oneself cannot be separated from the knowledge of God. So in a certain sense, I am knowing God more by knowing myself. And maybe that's one of our primary responsibilities, is just to start there, to know thyself. And at the beginning of this year, it's a good place to say, I'm going to engage exercises and practices that increase my knowledge of self, that help me know myself more. And that's a great start. Why is that the wisdom of the perennial tradition to start with knowing thyself? Because they know it's the doorway that swings both ways. To know thyself is to know God, and to know God is to know oneself. But it's not the extent of God. Obviously, God is so much more. Well, it's kind of a fruitful question, don't you say? I can keep going. It's a very, very, very important question. What is God? What does it mean to know? What is this knowing? Bernadette Roberts calls knowing what the primary function of consciousness is, that you bend the mirror of seeing or observing, that's the role of the mind. It knows, it sees. Sapience, homo sapiens. We know. And what you do is you just bend that mirror on itself So that's how we know that we know. I am seeing myself. That's how, in a certain sense, the I gets divided into the me. I don't like me. There's something about us that's split. I see myself. That languaging, you can begin to feel that interestingness, that we know ourselves by way of observation, by way of seeing, which, by the way, is the root word for contemplation. The Greek word was to see oneself, to see God more clearly. So knowing is a kind of seeing in the Greek tradition that has come down to us in meditation. But it's also a kind of hearing. To know is to hear and to listen, to be attentive. And that's the Jewish notion. They were grounded not in the Greek understanding of seeing things, which gave us the whole Western technological revolution, but the Jewish people were grounded in hearing God's word and listening for it and obeying it. And that's how they knew themselves, by listening. And particularly that got picked up in the monastic tradition, is listening with the ear of the heart. And that is a quality of knowing that is beyond the mind and the consciousness. It's embodied knowing that comes through this listening heart, that you can feel and sense someone, what they're feeling. You intuit that. You cannot cognize it, but you can feel it. That's body knowing. That's knowing through your gut, what the work calls the instinctive moving center. So it's a very fruitful question. I'm so thankful to God to have woken up 2 days ago with this question. Just like ripe fruit there, ready to pluck. And how is this question going to shape my year? And the invitation for all of us is to ponder what the Journey School is going to mean for you this year, and how the Journey School is going to help you, me, grow in knowledge of God, grow in knowledge of self, grow in knowledge of the cosmos, how I fit into the cosmos, this importance of the unique role that human beings have in knowing how the worlds or the universes are created and how they're maintained. That this is a part of our responsibility on this planet, is to know this stuff and to embody this stuff, and not just to be here to eat, drink, and be merry, but to really take it seriously, to really take the curriculum that is existence seriously and say, I wish to know more about how things come to be and how things continue to exist. The Journey School invitation is beginning today, and I hope that the Journey School becomes a way for you to have a curriculum and a school to explore your own knowledge of God and self and others. Many of us have received in the mail the Journey School invitation. I hope you have. And it's so beautifully and consciously designed. And inside is a trifold that has three invitations, three opportunities to consider. The first is the Journey School itself, which has various aspects to it. One, just the weekly email. Two, the weekly email plus attending the Thursday night class. And then there's the opportunity to sign up for a Journey group, which meets weekly to discuss and put on the ideas of the weekly email and class. And then there's the invitation to have a work partner, which has been such a key backbone for our community. And you can read all about this online or in these cards that were mailed to you. You can go to the church website and you can see the digital version of the invitation card packets. So if you haven't received one in mail or aren't even on our mailing list, you can look at it. I encourage you to do that. There's 20 or so of these in the back narthex as you leave. If you haven't yet received yours in the mail, I encourage you to take one. It's a wonderful thing. This Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, we're going to have our first Journey School of the year. It's going to be an introduction to the Journey School. It's not actually a class, but it's a way for all of us to gather online on Zoom and hear what the Journey School is, and then the actual curriculum will start the following week. When you register for the Journey School online or by calling the church, there's a payment involved, a donation is requested, and you can check everything that you wish to participate in for this year. That's part of the beauty, is that you can discern your level of commitment every year. In other words, sometimes life changes and we're not able to do things. For example, last year I signed up to be an oblate, which had a series of 10 commitments. And this year I'm going to look at those commitments again and really be honest with myself and say, Peter, can you keep these commitments? Or what do I need to do to adapt these commitments? Because I'm not going to have a work partner this year. And I'm not going to be in a journey group this year. So how am I going to adapt? I want to be. I had a work partner last year. My presence changes things in a group. So how can I be a part of a second line type experience? I'm going to ponder that. I'm going to seriously take to heart the invitation to be an oblate, and I hope you do too. But when you do return to us your registration, whether online or by phone or however you want to get it to us, preferably be online, you will receive a packet of cards. These are last year's, that have a beautiful image on them. The other day, New Year's Eve, we put these out on the table and spread them out like cards, and we remembered each month and what we learned in that month, what we were doing in that month. It was a very sacred way of just remembering the year and holding the whole year together in one. I hope you've had these cards and enjoyed them, and they have beautiful quotes on the back. But you'll get these cards if you register, and they are helpful reminders that contain the theme for each month, which bring the annual aim into bite-sized portions. And that gets us to, what is the annual aim this year? Does anyone know it? Can you just speak it out loud? Arising as embodied life. Well, let's just say that together. Arising as embodied life. It's a very powerful aim, very, very fruitful aim and wish that holds so much for us. And each word, arising as embodied life, is chock full of wisdom for us to live by this year and to explore and to go deeper in. I want to connect the word arising just for a moment. I know I've been talking for a while, but if you can just bear with me for just a few more minutes with the scripture reading that is appointed for Epiphany Sunday and that Mary Leah just read for us. You know, you might write those type of stories off as just being mythological. And to a certain extent, portions of that passage would be somewhat mythological. And it doesn't really matter the factualness of some of these details. The point is trying to teach us something else. The point is trying to locate the story to a level of understanding that group of people would understand 2,000 years ago. That's that learner-ready thing that I was talking about, that God reveals more of the mystery of God in learner-ready ways, encoded in the culture of the day. Today, we can hear it at a deeper level. We can hear it at that inner level. And here are just four ways of hearing that. First of all, there's something always arising in your life to pay attention to. There's something arising in your life that needs to be observed. Whether it's an emotion, a sensation, a feeling, a relationship, a situation, an event, a mood, whatever it might be, it's arising like a star. And these phenomena occur. Phenomena just show up in our lives. A car crash, a death, a sickness, an event, a mood, a diagnosis. A phenomena arises like a star. There it is. It wasn't there last night. There it is right now. And you pay attention to it. It gets your attention. The second thing is to ask questions about that phenomena. What does this mean for my life? What are you saying to me, Lord God, through this arising, this phenomena? The third step is then to take the journey. Not just to ask the question, but to actually do something about it and to take the journey. And who knows where the journey is? Maybe the journey is chemo. Maybe the journey is moving. Maybe the journey is putting your resume online. Maybe the journey is putting the drink away. Maybe the journey is starting a relationship or ending a relationship. Maybe the journey is going on a retreat. Maybe the journey is taking the journey school. Maybe the journey is coming to church. Maybe the journey is actually taking a trip. The journey is going to be different for each of us, and also the same. But you got to take it. Observe the phenomena, ask the question, what does this mean, and take the journey. Get out of your comfort zone. Take a step forward. Leave that territory and go. Fourth thing is finding a practice that will support you along that journey. And it's not just a one-and-done thing either. It's a practice that sustains you. And these wise men came a long distance, some say even from China or India. And you need something that sustains you daily on that journey. So finding that practice and taking that in. And we recommend twice-a-day centering prayer practice as the foundational practice to fund your spiritual journeys wherever you might be going. And then finally, end in worship. We tend to miss this part of the story, but the journey wasn't about the journey. The journey was about the encounter with the living presence that was revealed by way of the epiphenomena of the star and the question and the journey and the practices to finally finding the child in the encounter face to face and worshiping by offering their gifts. May I suggest to all of us and to myself that our lives are going to be utterly incomplete without the reality and presence and practice of some kind of worship and gift-giving of yourself. Not just the gifts that you can give away because you don't want them or you have more than enough, but the gifts that you don't want to give away or are afraid to give away. That's that edge of self. Can you give yourself away? That's worship. And we encode worship weekly, Sunday mornings, Wednesday evenings. If I could wish for anything as the means to answer the question, do I know God more today than a year ago? And if so, how can I know God more today than a year ago? If I could encode it anywhere, I would say, come to worship. Come to worship. Whether it's online or in person, worship is the doorway into that deeper knowledge. That's my wish anyway. And finally, you were waiting for that word. We have 6 community readings this year. And this is the first of the 6. There's basically spaced out every 2 months. So this is January and February reading. It's entitled Man and the Cosmos, Gurdjieff and Modern Science by Christian Wharton Baker. And it's an exceptional book. You can get it online. And I encourage you to read this because the first several weeks of the Journey School curriculum this year are going to be focusing on being here as embodied ones in an embodied cosmos. And in particular, looking at the great ray of creation and how this body literally is a mirror of the greater bodies above us and beyond us in the universe. So we'll be starting with cosmology in the terms of the work, looking at how we relate to the greater whole of the universe. And thus, this book will help us do that, among others. Thank you for your patience and kindness in listening. Gurdjieff once said that part of your being included your body, that he could tell what a person's being was by their body. And I just invite us all, just as we're sitting here in these bodies, to make a wish to that this year we would arise as embodied life more. Somehow, in each of our bodies, that we would take life more into us and come in contact with life in this embodied way more, whatever that might mean for you. And so let us just wish together as we begin this new do for the new year, we wish to arise as embodied life. And I wonder what this will mean for us and the journey we will take together and the practices that will support us and the worship and the encounters we experience along the way. Amen. Let's stand and stretch our bodies and give our hearts to song.
And now, let us rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's love, presence and action in our lives.
Most gracious and loving God, creator of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, beyond us and within us, all around us. We pray for our beloveds in this community that we are aware of that are grieving or in need of healing, especially praying for Kay Shepherd and her aunt Gloria and cousin John in their transition. For Alexandria McRae's father, for Rusty Nelson's brother-in-law, Jay, for Carrie Borland's sister, Amy, for Layton, for Casey, for Beth Pierce's sister, Terry, and for Marianne Best's healing, we pray. We also remember Corva Wheeler and her pregnancy this season. That each of these beloveds would be touched and encircled with divine grace for their journeys. For these we have named, and for those that remain quiet in our hearts, we pray, Lord, hear our prayer. And we especially remember all who are sick and recovering, that they would be healed and strengthened today. Abba, we thank you that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your spirit on these elements that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I encourage you to uncap your host and recap. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ for us all. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way, the truth, and the life, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Creator, for the glory of God's continuing work on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with Amazing Grace. Thank you, each of you, for your physical presence today in the room. It's been a beautiful container for all of us to begin our new year together. And for everyone online, we send you love. For these awesome kids beside me, we send you guys love. Thank you for coming today on this chilly day. And the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit is arising among us. Amen.